Turn to Luke chapter 5, where you can see on the screen one of the greatest privileges that we have as human beings after we know the Lord is that we are called to be a disciple, a learner. And a learner is one that truly passes on that which he or she has learned. So not only do we get to learn, but we get to pass on to others that which we learn. So called to be a disciple. We see Jesus moving out in his ministry. He realizes the importance of multiplication. He can only be one place at one given time as he's become one of us. And he knows that he's going to be leaving eventually this earth. And so he's going to leave the ministry to a group of people. And that's where it's been from century after century, that by the Holy Spirit, God has placed the ministry into his people's hands. That's you and I today. No matter how young or how old or how equipped we feel or non-equipped we feel, that's the reality that we see in Scripture that Jesus establishes right here. Beginning in verse 1, Luke chapter 5. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him, again, he's overwhelmed by the number of people that are coming his way. Notice to hear the word of God. And I love that. I've got that underlined. And I put next to that in my Bible, there are still people who desire to do just that. Yes, there are Christians that want to be like you are today and like those that are connecting via the internet that want to be in the Word of God. But there's people that as we would reach out to them as learners of Jesus Christ, as disciples of Jesus Christ, that they would want to hear the Word of God. It's a beautiful thing because it is the truth. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So it will bring them to the point to receive Christ. And then we know that it's a sharp two-edged sword, rightly dividing between the very motive and intents of the heart. So the Word of God guides us and strengthens us and challenges us. We know that. You guys know that. You've heard that so often in the church. But they came to hear the word of God, and notice that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. So in my mind, I can see the Sea of Galilee, and I can see how beautiful it is. I can see the what would be the western shore, more than likely, where he met with most of the time with the people there, and where the scene happens, where they push him out from the shore there on a boat. Notice he saw. That word saw is a very interesting word. It means that it's not just seeing, it's observing. It's contemplating. You know, what we see there is Jesus standing back and figuring out, okay, this is the place where I'm going to teach. And he makes sure that the setting is correct and all that. So he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he, Jesus, got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And notice it says, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. He took the position of a teacher there in that culture, sat down there just off the shore in that boat. People had gathered. There's a natural amphitheater there at the Sea of Galilee. It just slopes up a little bit, but you can just hear the voices, you know, from great distances, actually. You can see it, hear it because of it's amplified because of just the sloping of the land there. So he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, now notice he gets very specific and point goes to Simon and he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So there's a lot in that. We could spend a lot of time of that, okay? There was obedience that was necessary. The Lord will come to us at times and say, I want you to launch out. I really want you to launch out. In our lives, that happens, and you probably could share testimonies if you come on up here and you would share, you could share. The Lord had me launch out at this point, at this way. And so multiple ways that he can do that. But launch out, but I like the fact into the deep. In other words, launch out into the deep. Go beyond where you may be comfortable is an application that we can get from that. But let down your nets for a catch. And naturally, Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. So he responds to him on the natural level. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. So we see a good disciple of Jesus Christ is being built here. That which is not normal, which doesn't seem possible, Peter was willing to go beyond that and say, okay, Lord, if you said for me to do it, I will do that. And that's an encouragement for us too in our lives. So often the Lord will come to us, He'll encourage us, He'll tell us to launch out in the deep, but will we do it? Will we really do it? Will we take the step that is necessary to do that? Because at times we'll find resistance. We truly will, for being a Christian. But yet God will say, I want you to launch out into that area. You sure, Lord, do you want me to launch out in that area? You really want me to do that? And he goes, yeah, there's souls there. Who's going to reach him? Are you obedient? Are you willing to do that? I'll be there with you, but we have to be willing to go as he shows us to go. Many places he will do that. Launch out into the deep, let down your nets. And Simon said, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, notice through obedience, what happened? What was the result? They caught a great multitude of fish and their net was breaking. It's supernatural. Naturally, had to be obedient. Supernaturally, God is able to bless when we do that. So again, let that be an encouragement for our lives. Wherever we are in life, wherever we work, wherever we go to school, wherever we interact with people, God wants to do the supernatural in our lives. And he can do the supernatural. Amen? Can he do that? He truly, truly can. And we want to expect that, not demand that, but just expect that he would work. Find out where God's working in a supernatural way and go join him. It's fun. It's exciting, but it is challenging. And he will say, launch out into the deep, where we have to trust him. Again, that water of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37, in that area there, that the prophet had to go out into water to swim by eventually, but it started with his ankle, started with his knees, continued with his knees, waist deep, but then he had to go out there. And it's always been an example to me of being able to walk with the Holy Spirit and trust him wherever he sends you, wherever whatever he would ask of you. And that's what we're going to look today at, called to be a disciple. So the net was breaking. We see great fruit for that. Then verse 7, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. You won't believe this, is what he's saying. You will not believe that. And that's one of the results of being a disciple of Jesus Christ as you follow him. You know, you're able to see God work in ways that you can't imagine, and you're just blown away. Anybody ever been there? Just blown away. God, I can't believe that you would do that. I prayed about it. I got answered prayer. I am so excited. And what you do is got to go tell somebody else about it. And that's great, the testimony and how excited, and it spreads, and we see the movement of God. That's what we're supposed to do, because we're called to be a disciple, not only to be discipled by his Spirit, but as we are discipled, to go and share whatever he is doing in the midst of our lives. We shouldn't hold it back. So that's what he did here. He signaled their partners in another boat, and then notice it says, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Fruit overflowing, definitely, in this situation. God can do that. He can go beyond anything that we can even imagine. And then when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When God works in our lives, it should humble us. It should really humble us. When we see a person that we prayed for maybe decades come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we see that happen, we should just fall on our knees and give him praise and adoration and thanks for all that he's doing. It's a natural result of being a disciple. We don't take credit on ourselves. You don't see Peter standing up and say, I did this. You know, I did this. After all, it was my boat. And I'm the, you know, and I launched out in the deep and I threw that net over. I trusted him and all that. He didn't touch it at all. And that's an important lesson for us. We never touch the work of God. We never do it. We never put the fingerprint of God, our fingerprints on the work of God. We never do that. And it takes prayer, and we must be careful, because it's easy to be prideful, especially in the area where we are gifted. All of us are gifted in certain areas. And when he uses our giftedness, we can take advantage of that. We can take pride in that. Peter had the right idea. He fell on his face before the Lord, and notice what he said there, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What a godly response. And then verse 9, it says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. I love to be astonished by the work of God. Don't you? just astonished. Lord, I can't, there's no way that this could happen. There's no way the timing of that. There's no way. It's got to be you. And then we get all excited. You guys with me on that? It is God working in our lives. That's why there's nothing more exciting than walking with God, being a disciple, called to be a disciple. It's a great call. It's a great privilege, but there's nothing more exciting than doing that in life. If there is, you need to be careful. He wants us to enjoy horseback riding. He wants us to do that, you know, bicycle riding. I love doing that and all that, but he doesn't want it ever to come before our enthusiasm concerning him, our excitement in him, seeing what he would do. And so, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish. And then verse 10, and so also were James. We see James was there. John was there. The sons of Zebedee, and who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, underline this please, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, I want to pause there just for a moment. There is a devil. He does have his forces of his army. And their desire is to make us afraid. Is there agreement with that? To be afraid to do this. To be afraid to do that. Now, I'm not saying we're not supposed to be cautious. Not saying we're not. But I believe there's a potential that challenges can come our way even more so. And I believe the enemy will continue to try to make us afraid. Afraid. We serve the King of Kings. Amen? We serve the Lord of Lords. There's nothing that's impossible. Matter of fact, the Bible says all things are possible with God. All things are possible. We must be reminded. I've caught myself getting sometimes just enveloped with all the fear of this. Now, please, again, don't misunderstand. Cautious? Yes, we should be cautious. Make good decisions? Yes, we should make good decisions. But sometimes it gets us to a point where we're afraid. We cross over that line and we're afraid to move. And at that point, the enemy has captured us, truly captured us. We are here to be disciples. We are here to take what we have learned and take it to whomever God will put before us. And nothing should hinder us. Again, being wise, but yet we should have that within inside of our hearts, within our minds, as you're going to see here in a minute. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. By the way, that includes women. Certainly does. What a call. That's what he says. And so when they had brought their boats to land, notice what they did. They forsook all and followed him. Is that the desire of our hearts today? That we want to forsake all? Will we trust him no matter what for all that he wants to do? Not easy to do. It truly isn't. We must, I believe, three challenges. We must, as individuals, launch out into the deep and let down our nets. We must do that as a congregation. We must not be afraid as individuals. And as a congregation, we can't be that. And we must forsake all and follow him. And then we will catch men. We will be fishers of men. Today's message has to do with the call from God that is upon each and every one of our lives to be a disciple, to be a servant and a soul winner for Jesus Christ. It's something that each and every one of us knows today. Preparing this message, I was going, well, Lord, they know this. I'm even going to use two quotes that I've used before. They know this. Remind them. Remind me. Because we are in the midst of a time like no other time, maybe, that we have lived in before, where they're trying to make us afraid, trying to control us, trying to make us clam up, try to make us so whatever they want to do. That is a movement upon planet Earth today. And I'm not saying there isn't a real thing going on, but I'm saying that real thing that's going on is being used to try to capture the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. It truly, truly is. Do I see? I heard one amen. Is there another amen? And we must realize that because we are called to be a disciple. That's a follower of Jesus Christ. And he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. Without a doubt, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is by far the greatest privilege and responsibility that we will ever have. I'll say that again. Without a doubt, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is by far the greatest privilege and responsibility that we will ever have, that we will ever have. As the first disciples of Jesus were, we are called to win a person to Christ, disciple a person in Christ, and send a person ourselves to for Christ. It's easy. It's a great commission that we see that. From now on, Jesus said, you will catch men. The lives of Peter and James and John and so on radically changed this moment that Jesus came and said, follow me. Follow me. And it should be the same with each and every one of us. Our purpose is to follow him. And as we follow him, he'll give us purpose to speak to this person, that person, get it strong in the word of God, take care of our family, do a good job at our job or whatever it would be. Yes, because we are Christians. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. From now on, you will catch men is what should be on the forefront of our minds. That should be on our minds, whether it be our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, other family members, friends, those we work with, those we go to school with, or anyone else that we come into contact with. Our concern must be about their eternal destination. Amen? From now on, you will catch men and women. That's who we are. We're no longer who we used to be. And don't let the world come in and drag you back into where you used to be in the flesh. Because Peter had that chance. He jumped out. But Lord, we have fished all night. We've tried all night and nothing has happened. But Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it because you're asking me to do it. And that's the way it should be with us. It truly should be. Romans 10:15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Guess what? This is our mission. From now on, we are to catch men. To do this, we must be true disciples of Jesus Christ. We are led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 5:4, it's a neat verse. Speaks concerning the call of God upon a person's life. It says, and no man takes this honor to himself, if I may add, herself, but he who is called by God. It's not something that we do because we want to do it. It should be something that we're responding to the movement of the Holy Spirit. A person's call into ministry or into service, whatever it may be, must come through a divine appointment. Self-initiative cannot qualify a person for ministry, for service. In fact, it disqualifies a person from ministry. It does. Self-initiative should never be that. Matt's studying, and he's going, how many years, Matt? 2-3 years? Or is it 4 because you're a little slow? Just kidding. Probably that and all that too. But he's preparing because I know I've talked with him and everything. He has a desire to be a disciple, has a desire to prepare himself. So he's going through and getting his master's, is it the seminary or it is the cemetery, right? Cemetery. Wow, you're shaking his head. Yeah, and all that. I commend that because I know Matt. I know him. I've talked with him. I've watched him. I love this young man because he has a heart for the Lord. And keep humble. Have I ever said that to you before? Stay humble and you can be used by God. The greatest danger is the gift that he has. Same with you and I. We must be careful. Again, I'll say this, a person's call into ministry, into service, whatever it may be, must come through a divine appointment. Self-initiative can never qualify a person for ministry or service. In fact, it disqualifies a person from ministry. But don't be afraid to step out. Don't be afraid to go in ankle deep. Don't be afraid to go into knee deep. Don't be afraid to go up to wait. Here I am, Lord. I'm with you. You're asking me to do this. Don't be afraid. And don't be afraid to launch out into the deep. And get into waters to swim by. It's very important that we would do that. Paul describes his ministry in a number of ways. Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. In 1 Corinthians, he said, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. It's got to be the will of God. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God. Not only the will, but there's a commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus, our hope. Chuck Smith says this concerning a calling into ministry or service. You've heard this one before. I love it. If there is one characteristic that is absolutely essential for effective ministry, it's that we must first have a sense of calling. Sense of calling. What's being developed in your life, Elizabeth? Just that you've been flying, right? You said one time to me you'd love to be an astronaut, right? Astronaut, right? And I thought, that's exciting. Is that not? That's a bit crazy. It truly is. But then, okay, tell me about that, okay? And she just poured out her heart about that. And I said, well, Elizabeth, if you want to get there, you've got to start here with something. And so I said, well, how about the Civil Air Patrol? You know, because she wants to fly. How about getting your license and doing all these things and all that? So she's been flying with Al Reisner, and that's crazy. That is launching out in the deep and all that, you know. But, you know, it's just, how is God going to use that? I don't mean to pick on you guys, but you're right there, and I know your life. I don't want to pick, but how exciting, amen? How exciting to see that, to see what God will do in the midst of our lives. We must have a sense of calling, the conviction in our hearts that God has chosen and called us to serve, Chuck said. It is also interesting to note that the word called here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4 means an invitation. When we see this called, what it is an invitation. It's not being forced. It's not never to be drug in that sense. It's an invitation. Will you follow me? Will you do that? Will we do that? Some might say, but Bill, I'm at 50 years old. Well, you know what? I'm in my 70s. Let's keep going. You know, as long as we got breath, as long as we got life, let's keep going. But no, I'm just 14 years old. Be the most on fire 14-year-old for Jesus Christ that walks on this planet. Whatever it may be, that's our choice. That's who we are because we are called to be a disciple, a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ. So you're not a Christian. It's that simple. Because the moment you become a Christian, that call comes upon our lives. That invitation comes upon our lives, and we should respond to it. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, it says, for if I preach the gospel, Paul said, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Jeremiah, you remember it, chapter 20, verse 9, he was battling. All he was doing is getting persecuted. He stepped out. Everything he did, he got in the mire. They threw him in the mire. And everything he did just seemed to fall apart. So he came to a point and he said, no more. I'm not going to do it, Lord. I've been to those places at that. I'm just tired, Lord. There's got to be somebody better than me. There's people that can do it, more gifted and all that. Anybody else ever been there? Yeah, it's a miserable place to be. It really, truly is. Woe is me. Yeah. But Jeremiah said this, I will not make mention of God, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. That's you and I. There should be such a burning inside of us that we cannot hold it back no matter what happens. The call of God is an invitation, but it also is a privilege that requires obedience. Again, Chuck Smith said, the ministry to the called is not an option. It's a necessity. See, we are called to be a disciple. So again, the ministry or the service of the called is not an option. It is a necessity. Is that the way that it is in our lives today? If not, we will not make it in the ministry that God has called us to. We should be on fire. So on fire for God. There was a call in our lives, my wife and I, our lives. Most of you know our testimony. A call unto salvation. A week after that, coming in, we were asked to hand out bulletins. You know, by the way, we're going back to bulletins next week. I'm excited. Silly little thing, but, you know, we're just going to have bulletins. We're going to have them and pass them out, okay? All right. You know, this COVID thing, okay? We've been respectful for a while. Now, let's pass out bulletins, okay? We'll do that, okay? We'll do that. What can it hurt us, okay? You know? But anyway, but I just got there, I just stand. Okay, I can do this. Okay, I can do this. Okay, Chris Bowman asked me to do it. I can do this and I can do it. I was caught. I was invited. I was able to respond to a simple thing like doing that. What is the simple thing that God wants you to do individually? And it just, it's amazing after that. I was sitting in the audience there in Linda Vista, just sitting there. And I was just, you know, months into being saved, that still small voice came to me and said, you will serve that man. I don't know why. How does it work that way? I mean, it wasn't audible. It was just something in my heart. You will be serving that man. I just tucked it away in my heart. And then when Mike asked me to come on to the staff position there, I went back to that and I said, that was you, Lord. It taught me about the voice of God. But it affirmed the call that was in my life. Okay, you did it back then. There's a reason for it. Okay, I'm going to walk in it. And I, you know, you learn that way. And then I got, you know, I just, later on, I got invited to be on staff there with Mike and serve in San Diego for a long time. And then God just began to dry everything up there and say, okay, I'm moving you to Indianapolis, a beautiful place. Then in October of 1987, Chuck Smith was teaching a pastor's conference out by Crawfordsville, and I'm sitting there just struggling, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? You brought us all the way over here. Nothing's happening and everything. And then that still small voice says, now I've given you permission to shepherd my sheep. Really, Lord? And then from that point, it began to be fruitful. Because that call, invitation, and then walking in the midst of it. Just want to close a little bit because we have communion here today too. But three principles that are found that make up the call to service in our lives. Very important. Number one is a burden. A burden. So I looked up and I found I've got a dictionary. If you guys don't have one of these, get one of these dictionaries. American Dictionary of the English Language, Noah Webster, 1828. It's a great dictionary because it has a lot of biblical approaches to their definitions. And I love it. I just love this. So you want to hear what this dictionary said a burden is? Okay, you and I, we're going to go over into that room over there, and I'm going to tell you, okay, let me try this once again. Do you guys want to hear what that dictionary said burden means? Yeah, I'm not going to tell you now. You didn't respond at first. This is what it says. That which is born or carried, a burden, is that which is born or carried. That which is born with labor or difficulty. In common language, that which is often repeated, a subject on which one dwells. It's our burden. We go back to it. It's always there. It's in our minds. It's in our prayer life and all that. A burden. I carry a burden in my heart and it comes out across my lips. It's there in my mind. What is a burden? It's given to us by God. It's something that's given to us. It's a task or a service. What a person feels deeply about. What do you feel deeply? What do I feel deeply about? And it's a deep passion of the heart. It's a zeal, eager desire. What is your burden? What is my burden? Do we have one? It's a question to consider today. Then I looked up the word vision. Burden, vision, calling. Do you guys want to hear what the American Dictionary of the English Language, Noah Webster, 1828, said concerning vision? You do, don't you? I'm so excited. I'm glad that you guys are wanting to hear this because you're going to hear it. It's a divine summons. Or excuse me, the vision is a revelation from God. That's what it says in that dictionary. That's why I like that definition. It's what a person sees in a true spiritual sense. That's in that dictionary. That's what a vision is. Again, a revelation from God. What a person sees in a true spiritual sense. What is your vision? You know, it's kind of like, I feel like, what's in your pocket? Or your wallet? Your wallet, yeah, what's in your wallet? What is your vision? What is our vision? Do we have a vision? It should burn inside of us because we're still here. And then the calling, again, the definition, a divine summons, vocation, an invitation, what a person does or who they are. What is your calling? Do you have one? I believe all of us do. So put another way, burden is what you feel in your heart as it relates to a purpose or mission. Vision is what you see as how to carry out the burden that God has placed upon your heart. And calling is what you do or who you are as it relates to a person's burden and vision. It's a beautiful thing. It truly is. We don't have time because we have communion this morning, but write this down, please. Go to Exodus chapter 3 this afternoon. This is your homework. Everybody writing it down? Putting it in your phone? Okay, write it down. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. It's a beautiful example of a call of a man named Moses. As you go down there, there's so many principles. We're not going to touch base on them today. So many principles. You'll be blessed. Just don't go through it fast. Read through it one time, then come back. Go verse by verse. Go word by word. Go through these verses and see concerning the call of ministry upon the life of Moses. His call. You just see it there at that burning bush. You see so much. The revelation of God and the response of a man. Get into the position and you see how he, but I can't, Lord. I can't. But you will. Because God would endue and empower him from on high. What is God looking for so that one may be called into ministry, into service? It says this in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. It's about David. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his height of his stature, because I have refused him." That was the number one son. "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man sees at the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? He looks at the heart." That's all we have to do is give him our heart. Give him our heart and watch what he does. Be careful as we walk forward in our calls, called to be a disciple. There's things that can take us down. Things that can neutralize what God is doing. Unfortunately, Solomon was given much. He was great and given wisdom above the other people around him. He was given great things, but riches brought him down. Watch out for the concern of money. Jesus said, "You cannot serve two masters." Be careful with that, truly. Pride brought down Samuel. He had horses imported from Egypt. He began to be trusting in those riches, pride, and then women. And for women, men, the opposite relationships. Be careful. Be very, very careful. And so in conclusion, as we take communion, the call to ministry, call to service is indeed a great privilege, is it not? Amen. Okay, let me try. The call to ministry, to service, is indeed a great privilege. Amen. It truly is. There is a call, not from a pastor, but there's a call from God upon each and every one of your lives. That's why I've told you before, when someone comes to me and says, "I want to serve," I go, "Yippee! Yeah!" That was great. Yeah, yeah! I'm excited about that. "What do you want me to do, Bill?" "I'm not going to tell you anything. You have to go to God. Because then it will last through the thick and the thin. If you do it for another person, if you do it for your spouse, if you do it for your pastor, if you do it for whomever, be careful. Because it can cross over a line that they have become more than God in your life. Be careful. Follow God. It is the call of ministry or service is also something that should not be entered into unless God has initiated the call. Hand in hand with a sense of calling comes the necessity of a commitment to serve God's people. Hand in hand with a sense of calling comes the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to serve God's people. And lastly, Charles Spurgeon, this is one that I have shared before, and I loved ending with this verse, or not this verse, this quote. He said this concerning ministry. Spurgeon said that this prayer would be the very last one he would pray before he died if he was able to do that. And here's the prayer. "Lord, send to your church men." Now, he's speaking about people that are in a school to become pastors. But I'm going to add to it as us as individuals. "Lord, speak to your church," or excuse me, "send to your church men and women filled with the Holy Spirit and with fire, give to any denomination or any church such men and women, and its progress must be mighty. Keep back from such men. Keep back from such women, I'm adding. Send them college gentlemen or great refinement and profound learning. That isn't, you're supposed to be in school, but don't let it become something that's not supposed to be. Again, keep back from such men. Send them college gentlemen of great refinement and profound learning, but of little fire and grace, dumb dogs which cannot bark, and straightway that denomination or that church must decline. That makes sense? You guys capture that? We want it never. Hey, he was part of the message. He's allowed to stay. He was right on there. Simple message. We are called to be disciples. Is it not a privilege? Truly is a privilege. So now we get another privilege to take communion. Those that are at home, as Ed will come up and the worship team will come up, you guys go get some juice, get some water, get some grape juice, or get some orange juice, or get some crackers there too, and take communion with us too. But we want to thank the Lord for all that He has done for us, for the call that is upon our lives. And I want to encourage us finally again, pray about this call to be a disciple. Pray and ask the Lord if He wants to do more in your lives than what is happening now. And He will answer and He will empower you. Father, thank You so much for Your word today. The simplicity of a